Book of Joshua, chapter number 22. And if you find your way down to verse number 11, we'll begin reading there. This is a great account that gives us some spiritual truth that I believe we ought to apply in our lives. So let's look at this, and then we'll look at, think about those things. It says in verse 11, "The children of Israel heard say, Behold, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh have built an altar over against the land of Canaan in the borders of Judah, Jordan, at the passage of the children of Israel. And when the children of Israel heard of it, the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered themselves together at Shiloh to go up to war against them. And the children of Israel sent unto the children of Reuben, to the children of Gad, to the half-tribe of Manasseh, and the land of Gilead, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest. And with him 10 princes, of each chief house a prince throughout all the tribes of Israel. And each one was an head of the house of their fathers among thousands of Israel. And they came unto the children of Reuben, to the children of Gad, to the half-tribe of Manasseh, and to the land of Gilead, and they spake with them, saying, Thus saith the whole congregation of the Lord, What trespass is this that ye have committed against the God of Israel to turn away this day from following the Lord, in that ye have builded you an altar, that ye might rebel this day against the Lord? Is the iniquity of Peor too little for us, from which we are not cleansed until this day? Oh, there was a plague in the congregation of the Lord. But ye must turn away this day from following the Lord, and it will be, seeing you rebel today against the Lord, that tomorrow he will be wroth with the whole congregation of Israel. Notwithstanding, if the land of your possession be unclean, then pass ye over into the land of the possession of the Lord, wherein the Lord's tabernacle dwelleth, and take possession among us, but rebel not against the Lord, nor rebel against us, in building you an altar beside the altar of the Lord your God. Did not Achan, the son of Zerah, commit a trespass and an accursed thing, and wrath fell on all the congregation of Israel, and that man perished not alone in his iniquity? Then the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh answered and said to the heads of the thousands of Israel, The Lord God of gods, the Lord God of gods, he knoweth. And Israel he shall know, if it be in rebellion or if in transgression against the Lord, save us not this day, that we have built us an altar to turn from following the Lord, or if to offer thereon burnt offering or meat offering, or if to offer peace offerings thereon, let the Lord himself require it. And if we have not rather done it for fear of this thing, saying, In time to come, your children might speak unto our children, saying, What have ye to do with the Lord God of Israel? For the Lord hath made a Jordan a border between us and you, ye children of Reuben, children of Gad, ye have no part in the Lord, so shall your children make our children cease from fearing the Lord. Therefore we said, Let us now prepare to build us an altar, not for burnt offering, nor for sacrifice, but that it may be witness between us and you and our generations after us, that we might do the service of the Lord before him with our burnt offerings and with our sacrifices and with our peace offerings, that your children may not say to our children, Time to come, you have no part in the Lord. Therefore said we, that it shall be when they should so say to us or to our generations in time to come, that we may say again, Behold the pattern of the altar of the Lord which our fathers made, not for burnt offerings, nor for sacrifices, but it is a witness between us and you. God forbid that we should rebel against the Lord and turn this day from following the Lord to build an altar for burnt offerings, for meat offerings, or for sacrifices, besides the altar of the Lord our God that is before his tabernacle. And when Phinehas the priest and the princes of the congregation and the heads of the thousands of Israel which were with him heard the words of the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the children of Manasseh spake, it pleased them. And Phinehas the son of Eleazar the priest said to the children of Reuben, to the children of Gad, to the children of Manasseh, This day we perceive that the Lord is among us, because ye have not committed this trespass against the Lord. Now ye have delivered the children of Israel out of the hand of the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you tonight. We have the blessed, wonderful privilege to have in our hands your word. We pray for your anointing. We pray for your strength. We pray, oh God, that you would speak in our hearts and we'd be open and receptive to what you have for us. We realize tonight we are a needy people. And we need your touch, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. I have had two very good preacher friends in my life that literally destroyed their own ministries. They destroyed their ministries through something that was really quite unusual, and that is they did not let go of grudges in their life. They held on to some grudges. One of those, good friend of mine, pastored, I believe, six different churches. And after about 2 years, there'd be something come along, and he'd get upset, and he'd hold that grudge, and after a while, he'd feel God's calling to lead him away, only go to another church, have the same thing happen over again. Finally, he got out of the ministry of the pastorate, became a teacher in a good Bible church up in Michigan, taught their adult class then for many, many years, and God blessed him that. The other preacher had something very, very terrible happen to him as many people up and rebelled against him, his leadership, and it destroyed him because he could not let it go. And he had a grudge against those people that stayed with him and stayed with him and stayed with him. I think of King Saul. King Saul destroyed himself as he held a grudge against David for the treatment given to David for their victory over the Philistines. David was simply in the center of God's will, letting God use him, but Saul got all upset because they attributed to David the slaying of 10,000, but only thousands to him. And so we find that there was a raging jealousy in his life. He had very humble beginnings, and yet the prominence of leadership soon went to his head. And we find this raging jealousy that eats him horribly. Matter of fact, it got so bad at one point that he was upset with his son, Jonathan, because Jonathan was friends with David, that he actually threw a javelin at him, evidently seeking to kill his son. On another occasion, there was the priest Ahimelech, who David went to, and he gave him some showbread, some food to eat, and because of that, King Saul had him slain because he suspected there was conspiracy between Ahimelech and David, when Ahimelech had no idea what was going on. In our text, we find a situation that could have wiped out 2.5 tribes for an alleged wrongdoing. We find that these children of Reuben and Gad and half-tribe of Manasseh, they erected an altar, and there was one altar they were using as a nation, but they erected another one. And as a result of that, the rest of the nation was upset, went to go to warfare with him. But we find something takes place that I believe is a beautiful picture as they sought reconciliation rather than retaliation. Did you catch that? Rather than going to all-out war, we find that Phinehas and the princes went to these two tribes, the 2.5 tribes, and they sat down and they talked with them. They learned of what took place. They learned why they did what they did. Now, they could have pounced on them in warfare. They could have obliterated a part of their own nation. But instead, they sent these ambassadors, found out the reason for the altar being built. I have found in life that most often those things that we hold grudges for, if we really knew the truth, we knew what underlay all of that, we could understand why some things took place. I believe we can learn some very valuable lessons from this particular instance. First of all, never assume you know the whole story. Never assume you know the whole story. None of us knows the whole story. And especially we don't know things from another person's perspective. And we need to know that complete story as best as we can, not just our own. Does that make sense? And so oftentimes we get ticked, we get mad, we get upset because something happens against us and we do not realize why it took place. And by the way, even if it took place out of malice, you and I have a responsibility to learn how to forgive anyways. Because it does not do us any good to hold on to grudges. They eat us. They're like a sore that just will not go away. And so we need to learn the whole story. We need to know what's really taking place, that we might somehow in our hearts and our minds be able to learn forgiveness. I would say, secondly, be ready always to resolve the perceived conflict. Galatians 6:1 says this, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." And the one who is spiritual is going to seek out the one who's made the mistake or whatever the problem is. He's overtaken in a fault. And not for the purpose of retaliation, but for the purpose of restoration in their life. It's seeking the benefit of the other. I read an interesting definition of love today. I cannot repeat the whole definition, but it was basically this. When somebody really loves, they love us when we're very unlovely. They care about us, though we are not showing much care back toward them. And here we find that those which are spiritual, those who are walking close to God, have really an opportunity to seek the betterment of that person who has done whatever it is that's wrong. And we go to them in a spirit of meekness. Why meekness? Because you and I are well capable of doing the same thing and perhaps have and probably even worse. And we need to learn how to let things go. Amen? 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 We hold on to them. They do us no good. You know, normally, it's not with people in the world. It's not with somebody who is long distance from us, but somebody who is fairly close, a relative, a friend. And some particular thing happens, and rather than letting it go, we allow it to eat at us and destroy us. And as I mentioned, I've seen it happen in the lives of a couple of very good preacher friends of mine. Both of them could preach rings around me. We've got to learn to let things go. I've had people in the past tell me the reason they weren't going to go to church here or anywhere else. And the reason they weren't going to go, because way back years ago, they got hurt at a particular church. By the way, any of you got hurt at Walmart? Have you ever had a rude checker? Come on. Don't sit there like a bump on the log. Yeah, we've had them. Matter of fact, today, if we have a checker, we feel good. I like what one guy said. He says, "I don't go through the lines anymore. I call them up and make them bring it out to me." Yeah, well, anyways, it's another story. If there's people that can use that story, I guarantee you, it's preachers. They get hurt. And people do things to them. People who are working hard in church, they will get hurt. It just happens. And we got to let it go. Amen? I like the illustration. I've used it many times here. It's taking it off of your hook and put it on God's hook. You say, "Well, I want it on my hook because I want retaliation. I want them to really suffer and pay for it." Let God take care. Well, He's gracious and kind, and maybe He won't. That's God's business. Aren't you glad He did that for you, give you grace? Amen. and we give it to God. Let him handle it. I found that God handles it wonderfully and marvelously. It does a whole lot better job than I would. Let it go. Let it go. Be ready to resolve the perceived conflict. Perhaps it means going to the person, talking to them. Not in a condemning attitude, but in a meek spirit. Not going to retaliate, but to be helpful and to be able to resolve whatever it is and to renew that friendship and that closeness that is there. Number one, never assume you know the whole story. Be ready to resolve the perceived conflict. And as I think about this story here in Joshua 22, and I see what they did in going to these 2.5 tribes and speaking to them before they went to them in warfare, I think of a term or a small phrase that I used to hear often in regards to this very same thing. Keep short accounts. Keep short accounts. Worst thing you can do at night is to go to bed and be mad at your wife. You won't sleep well and you wake up mad at her the next morning. It'll make your next day really horrible and messy. And it's best to go to bed when having that short account. Amen? And, well, she did some really terrible things. She was so stupid. Yeah, I know she married you. Keep short accounts. The longer you keep that on your account, the more bitter you become. I've noticed two things in my life when it comes to old people. I've noticed that they either get bitter or better. You go visit rest homes very often, as I've done in the past, you find both of those kinds there. You find those that are there, they're mad at everything, they're mad at it, they're just bitter. They've been mad at their children, they've been mad at their husband or their wife if they're still alive. They've been mad at their neighbor, they're even mad at their dog. Everything's horrible, everything's against them. But what a wonderful thing is when you can go in and you can see somebody. They've gotten better, they've gotten older. How did they do that? They kept short accounts. For 3 years, I went to a rest home when I was in Bible college. That we went to three different ones, interesting times. This one we went to once a month. And they had a big meeting area, honestly, about half the size of this room here, and a good number of folks would show up. There was probably a couple hundred people who lived in this place. And they had a huge area where they would just come and congregate at too, which was probably as large as this building. And they'd sit around. And there was one old guy that I went to him several times and asked him to come to the service, and he said no. I said, why can't you? He would be sitting there in a suit. He'd have a tie on. I mean, I never seen a guy. He was 94 years old. I mean, he sat so straight. Big smile on his face, and he'd say, I'm waiting for my son. He's coming to see me. He wasn't bitter about all the times he didn't see him. He'd become better by realizing he had some opportunity. Keep short accounts. Don't hang on to them. Young people, you get in conflicts as you're growing up. You have fights and disputes with fellow friends. By the way, God trying to teach you something through those things. Keep short accounts. One of the worst things that can happen is a brother and a sister, two brothers or two sisters who hate each other and carry it for years. I had a neighbor years ago. I loved him. He was like a dad to me. took me fishing, did lots of things, helped me fix stuff. Had a garage full of tools. I could go over and borrow anything I wanted. And matter of fact, on the day I got married, my GTO was sitting on blocks in his driveway trying to get a little seal fixed on the rear. And he was working on that. And then one day I learned something that really troubled me. He hadn't spoken to his sister in 20 years. He hated her. And whenever he'd go to see his dad, he made sure that when he went that his sister would not happen to be there at the same time. He didn't want to see her. Wonderful guy, jolly, but he carried this thing. Carried it to his deathbed. Keep short accounts. Here's some people that could have held a grudge. They want to take care of it, but then they decide to take care of it the right way. And they went and they talked to him. Found out why they did what they did. And when they realized the reason for it, they accepted it. And they were glad. And they were one nation again. Matter of fact, verse 30 says, it pleased them. Don't hold grudges. They tear you apart. Amen? Have you known somebody that does that? Yeah, I have. It's not worth it. I like what Doc said. He says, we don't get in very many fights. It's not worth it. Is that true? In fact, they don't have fights, they have intense fellowship, he's told me. You know, after all these years, for my wife and I to be 52. I've already got in my mind it is 52 going on 53, but just a few more weeks. And you know, we rarely fight. See, doesn't she ever get on your nerves? Yeah. Yeah. Would you plug your ears for a moment, Joe? Most things aren't worth it. You ever heard anybody say, you need to pick your fights wisely? Most things aren't worth it. Oh, amen. God's good, amen. Well, I'm going to ask Chad to come up here. I think he's going to do something. Hope it's spiritual, something like that. Got a missionary tonight.
Missionary that we're reading from tonight is the Hoffmans. I believe they were just here on the, what do you call that, the missions conference? Am I correct on that one? Yes. Is that when they're here? Yes, yes. Because I happen to miss those, and I know I didn't recognize the face, but I recognize the name. So they are still on deputation. They're at about 22% of their support level, so I continue to pray that God would just... continue to fill them with a busy schedule to get the support they need to get to New Zealand. So let's go ahead and read this letter tonight. It says, greetings in the name of Jesus Christ, from whom all blessings flow. In Romans chapter 10, Paul the Apostle Paul wrote, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. I echo those words as we endeavor to reach New Zealand with the gospel. Our heart's desire and prayer for New Zealand is that they might be saved. Thank you all so much for your love and your prayers for Jenny and me as we continue to travel across our beautiful USA. March and April were perhaps our busiest months, being in many churches and a couple of conferences. We were able to see a couple of other BIMI missionary families, which is always a blessing. We've been out on the road now for just over 7 months, and it's been an amazing journey through the snowiest Midwest to sunny California. God has met every need we have and continues to show himself strong on our behalf. In March, we had the privilege to stop for a day and see God's amazing creation in places like the Garden of the Gods in Colorado Springs. And in April, we were able to drive through Arches National Park in Moab, Utah. I'm kind of disappointed that he did not mention these arches that we have on our interstate system across the way. That should have been in the newsletter because that is something to see. A lot of people take pictures of those things. Anyway, God is evident in all creation, but is he evident in our lives? We were able to go with a couple of churches on door-to-door visitation. We handed out tracts, placed Easter service invitation in people's hands, as well as had the opportunity to share the gospel. One man named Larry believes he is too old to get saved. We assured him from God's word that even at his age, he can know for sure he has a home in heaven. He did not get saved while we were with him, so please pray for him. So remember Larry as you go home tonight. We are encouraged by the number of meetings God has allowed us to schedule over the next few months. We will be in various places in the South, and we covet your continual prayers as we travel, that God would continue to meet our needs and keep his hand of protection upon us. We rejoice in having several more churches partner with us and look forward to seeing what God is going to do in the coming months. Thank you all once again for your faithful prayers and support. Your servants of the Most High God, Brett and Jenny Hoffman. So that's our letter tonight. Let's have a word of prayer for them, and we'll be dismissed unless Pastor has something to say after that. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this evening that you've given us to hear your word. And Lord, it is so true how grudges can really eat up at us, and how we really, Lord, we become in bondage to those things. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to realize that we need just to forgive because you've forgiven us. We pray tonight for the Hoffmans. We thank you for their desire to go to New Zealand, and we're able to partner with them this last couple months. And we know that they got a long road ahead of them. And Lord, we pray for their safety. The things that they might encounter upon the road, accidents, people who might want to offend them along the way. We pray that you just protect them. We pray that you continue to fill their schedule with many more places to be able to present the gospel to the churches and share their desires to go to New Zealand. And we pray that these churches that they come into would want to take them on for support. We ask that you just continue to have your hand upon this place. We know that we are literally surrounded by water. But Lord, you have saw fit to keep us safe and to keep us dry. And I ask that you continue to do so. We pray for the ones who aren't so fortunate in this area. We pray that you just be with them and protect them through these times. And we ask it in your name. Amen.
I want to share with you one more thought, and this is the Bible on here, by the way. It says, because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, their foolish heart was darkened. Neither were thankful. How we ought to give thanks to God. You ever thought about this? You ever thank God for leaves on trees? Serious. I mean, they take in all this ugly stuff that was harmful to man, and they produce oxygen for us. And there's literally trillions and trillions and trillions of them, and we take them for granted. Have you woke up in the morning and said, oh God, thank you for air to breathe? We take so many things for granted, don't we? Yeah. And I want you to look around and observe and see what God has done that we take for granted and say, thank you, Lord. Be thankful. Amen? God's good. All righty.